We are continuing this morning with our study of the book of Galatians. And there's going to be a slightly different turn today than what we have been dealing with. Because he's been talking this whole book, really, about the balance between law and grace, and how that all worked out. You get the feeling, listening to this, that it was not a calm intellectual discussion. Even nowadays, when people get involved in speaking about things like that, things can tend to get a little heated. We've seen that a couple times in the life of our own congregation. I've seen it other places. It's not unique to this. It's almost any kind of doctrinal dispute. I used to joke that a good way to have fun is put a bunch of believers from different denominations into a room, yell baptism, lock the door and run. And see what kind of fun ensues. Because we all have the pet doctrines that we're willing to fight to the death over. I guess the question is fighting to the death really the right approach? I think we all know in our hearts that it's not. Although somehow still in the heat of battle, heresy trials spring up like blossoms in the spring. And all of a sudden there's factions being formed and sides being drawn and voices being raised and scripture being slung like daggers back and forth across the room. Or rather, I guess it's more like a food fight in the cafeteria than it is daggers. That here comes a muffin splush right in your face and followed soon by the dreaded cream pie, and it just goes on and on back and forth. And I've been in congregations that have been, in churches that have been roiled by conflict after conflict. It seems like it is the conflict du jour. It's sort of like, I used to joke, when my son was little, and the neighborhood kids would gather together for a baseball game, when there was no adult there to referee, I used to think that they got together for the fighting, not for the game. Because as soon as the first ball went even close to the foul line, the argument began. And soon, the whole teams were drawn into it, and they would argue back and forth whether it was foul or fair, and they'd go back and forth and back and forth. And maybe after 15 minutes or so, they'd get tired of arguing and get back to the game, have a couple more plays, and then there was an argument whether somebody was safe or not. And another argument would start. Some churches are like that. It seems like the calm is simply the break between the real work of the body, which is arguing with each other. And it's amazing, somebody said, I don't remember whom, that the Christian army, we would say the believing army, is the only army that shoots its own wounded. That it seems like believers can go out into the world among unbelievers and be really quiet as mice, but you get them into the body of believers and they have disagreements. And they roar like little lions and scratch like alley cats. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Messiah. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We can see with clear eyes, as Yeshua said in the Sermon on the Mount, the speck in our brother's eye. We have that telescope that we see the brother standing there, but we don't really see them. we zoom in like a special effect camera to that splinter in their eye until it becomes so big it blocks our view of the person. And that's what we focus on. Now, I'm not saying to let people live in sin. God forbid. Even Paul, remember earlier in Galatians, Paul, when he went to Galatia, even confronted Peter and Barnabas over it. So it's not like just lay down and let bygones be bygones, let boys be boys, and ignore any sin that comes your way. This is not talking about that. This is talking about the spirit that we have within us. The attitude, rather, that we have within us when it comes time to confront someone over sin. We could come on like a charging bull. And I've seen that happen. I've seen the purity squad go after those who come in, or even those in the congregation who have, you know, who have stumbled, and they will descend. It's like the vultures in the desert waiting for the weak and sick animals so they can pounce on them. And that's not our attitude. The attitude is that we always ought to be conscious. You know, that phrase, "there but for the grace of God go I," has been turned on its head to be this attitude of superiority. But that's not what that was initially meant. What that meant is, I am just as capable of what you are doing. But God has gotten me out of it, and so I can help you. I'm no better than you are. In a lot of ways I'm worse. But on this one thing, I got the answer. And friend, I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to show you how to get through this. Because, you know, I know how to do it. Wouldn't you want to get through this? I mean, wouldn't you want to stop doing this? Wouldn't you want to be restored? There's another couple of things about this, is that the idea here is someone caught in a trespass. In other words, it's something that's like getting caught in a bear trap. Snap, and it got their leg. It's like they've been fighting for years against the sin of immorality, and they went on a business trip, and the co-workers convinced him to go out to dinner, and they go to a strip club. And he not only goes, but he enjoys it. He was caught. I thank God, by the way, one time I was on a business trip and I had an upset stomach. I thank God for that upset stomach, because I told my I just stayed in the hotel, and I think I might have gone down to the restaurant and had something light. But they went out on the town that night, and I thank God for that upset stomach, because it saved me from having to deal with where they went, because there's only one rental car. And so when you go out on a business trip with coworkers, you go where they go. And if they want to stop in whatever, you know, CD men's club or whatever that they go to, you either sit out in the car or you go in with them. And so I'm very glad my stomach was upset that night that I didn't go out with them. But it's this idea of someone caught in a trespass. Something that you've been struggling with, something that isn't part of your character, maybe you have a problem with honesty, with lying. And for whatever reason, you don't know why, you're just in the middle of a conversation and the opportunity was there, the slight bit of pressure was exerted, and you lied. Caught in a trespass. Snap. I belabor that because it's different. That the idea is restoration. The idea is gentleness. But if somebody is absolutely defiant and says, I'm going to live my life, I don't care what the Word of God says, then you can raise the temperature a little bit. This is not talking about that. This is talking about somebody who, you still be gentle. You still be gentle with them. And even with that, even with Matthew 18, that people like to flail around like a whip, still the goal at the end is not to punish the sinning believer, but to restore. The ultimate answer, the ultimate goal is restoration to a life of obedience, to fellowship with God. The ultimate end is restoration. Any other goal, you're wrong. Because then you've lost sight of of the person, of the love that God has for that person. Once again, you got that zoom lens, you're looking at the splinter. I'm going to take it out. You are not to charge in a frontal assault, but rather it says to bear one another's burdens. In other words, come alongside and say, I know this happened to you. Don't you really want to change this? Don't you really want to deal with this? Would you let me help you deal with this? Would you help me help you fix this? I'm available. I'll work with you. You know what God says about this? Maybe they may not know. Open up the scripture and say, here's what God says about this. Maybe together, I can show you how to beat this. But as soon as you charge in, thinking that you got it all wired, verse 3, first of all, you're lying to yourself. Guys, it's amazing. As soon as temptations I thought I'd beat years ago, as soon as I start thumping my chest over that and saying, man, I really beat that one. Watch out. Watch out below. It's like the Wile E. Coyote running off into the edge of the cliff. And just stopping in time and just wiping his brow, and then you see little cracks forming in the rocks behind him. That's what it's like when you say, wow, I'm sure I beat that. But as soon as you think that, you're headed for a disaster. As soon as you think that you beat it, and not that God, you in the strength of God beat it. As soon as you think that you're somehow morally superior to other people, or somehow that you've got it together where they don't, watch out below. Watch out below, because that piano is going to fall right on you. Mixing my metaphors. That cliff's going to get loose, I guess. The rock's going to break. Verse 4, but each one must examine his own work. His own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. That's a principle I've spoken about before. And that is the idea that you cannot compare yourself with anyone else. That's the temptation. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that you can always find somebody worse than you to compare yourself with. And that's one of the things that's the problem there. But what you have to compare yourself to is yourself. You say, oh, wait, that's like comparing an apple to the same apple. No, it's comparing yourself to how you used to be. Sort of like, we are rather familiar with military training, and to hear that someone in the military just ran, 13 miles, if that person had tried to run 13 miles before he went into the military, he'd be dead. Right? I happen to know, personally, that particular individual could not even run a mile consistently. And he had problems with his distance running, and now he's running 13 miles. Well, how did he do that? He did that through practice, and he did that through constant exercise. And if he would look back, he would understand, wow, look at how far I've come. That's what the run, the journey with Yeshua is like. That you might go through something hard, and the temptation would be to whine and complain and say, oh, this is so hard. But the thing you ought to do is look back and say, wow, look at how God has strengthened me for this. That now I can get through this, and it doesn't even ruffle my hair. Whereas if this had happened to me 5 years ago, I would have been flat out on my back. Eyes shut as hard as I could, weeping softly, and now I'm just able to drive on through it with barely a rustle. That's what it's like. It's like this, people think that you get this instant sanctification, but if it were instant sanctification, God would do it to us immediately at the point when we came to Yeshua, and then we'd be gone. But instead, we got this whole lifetime. And so why are we here? Well, we're here to serve God and here to grow. That God will teach us things and He will grow. And that is the standard that we need to measure ourselves by. not by how well I do with regard to Joe or Bill or Harry or Tom or anybody else, but how do I do with respect to myself? Is God really making a difference in my life? Are things really changing? Am I growing? Am I drawing closer to God? Is He more in my life than He used to be? Am I understanding more of His Word? Do people see in me something different? Am I bearing my own load? Verse 6. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. I don't get the impression, reading about the disorder in this Galatian congregation, that they were sharing anything but grief with Paul. And the idea here is that the people who were responsible for teaching them, it shouldn't be a heresy trial constantly with the one who is teaching, but rather it is to share good things. That same standard of gentleness should apply when dealing with somebody who's in leadership as not. And I've been guilty of that. I mean, when I was on the other side, before I was leading this congregation and we were members in other churches and congregations, I've written my share of really awful letters to leadership. God help me. But instead, God doesn't desire us to do that. It's absolutely amazing that, like I said, it's like we not only shoot our wounded, we shoot our officers. It's like, what is that called in Vietnam? Fragging or whatever, they shoot your officers. It's like that's what the body of believers seem to do. We shoot each other, and then when we get tired and get bored with that, we turn around and shoot the guys who are trying to stand before and lead the place. So it's just not the way it's supposed to work. When you look at the dynamics of how God envisions believers working together, this tight-knit body of people that in kindness and love and truth are ministering to each other and teaching each other and coming alongside each other, bearing their burdens. And then you look at how it's working out today. I mean, what should happen is believers should take Yeshua into the workplace. Instead, what seems to happen is that people take the politics and the backbiting and the jockeying for position and all the rest out of the workplace and bring it into the churches and congregations. God help us. It's not supposed to be that way at all. The corporate model, it's like a sick, twisted perversion of what God pictures as the unity between people to be. It's like this selfish, roiling mob of people, and that's not what the group of believers ought to be. It ought to be a group of people that are holy. It's like sometimes we as believers, because of all the issues that Bible-believing people have had through the centuries with Catholicism, we tend to really reject a lot of the Catholic images of things. And a lot of it's kind of twisted. But yet, maybe there's a germ of truth there in their vision of saintliness that really has come forward into the somewhat of the modern culture, although we don't tend to emulate it a lot. You look at that idea of I don't know how much it reflects the real person or not, but Francis of Assisi and his, that vision of someone who is at peace with himself and at peace with each other. In a sense, that's, you read scriptures like that, and it seems to fit in well with that picture. People today desperately want peace they definitely want, desperately want that gentleness and kindness. They're going, they're looking every which way but right for that. You know, the picture of the 60s of the guru sitting up on a mountaintop in a tattered robe, chanting. Not going to work. Sorry. Not going to happen. I mean, I've known, you know, you think of these people who are into these Eastern religions and the media picture of what they're like. I have worked with Buddhists and Hindus and people who are into this sort of stuff, and I myself was into some Eastern mysticism before I became a believer. Tell you what, here's a big, not-so-secret comment. It doesn't work. Those people are not at peace. Those people are not calm. Those people are not at rest. Those people don't interact with other people the way the stereotypes on TV and movies are. That doesn't come from that. That comes from a fellowship with God. It comes from the power of Yeshua. It comes from a spirit of obedience to really listen to what God's saying about how to deal with each other. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay. This is the idea of sort of like what it says in the beginning of Proverbs, that I don't remember the exact passage, but it's someone who ruins his entire life and ignores wisdom all his life until he gets into trouble. And he cries out to God and cries out to wisdom. And God said, it says that when I hear you, I'll laugh because I don't know you. You know, you had the chance. And it's this idea that someone can, for years, sow all the wrong things in their life. And the consequences will occur. Or you can sow all good things from it in the Spirit and reap good things. Some things take a long time to grow. Some things take a long time to grow. I've grown some things around the house. Some of them grow very quickly. Some of them don't. I think I've mentioned before, I enjoy growing orchids. If you want to remain patient, grow orchids. They bloom once a year, maybe. If you miss this chance, it's not like if you mess things up so that they don't bloom in March, it doesn't mean, well, that just means you'll be a month late. No. You have to wait till next March in order to do it. So you have to have some patience. Some flowers, like I spent too much money on planting some Native American orchids, you know, orchids that are native to the United States in the backyard, and they can take a couple years to grow. It's almost like even now the weather's getting warmer. We can see one of them from the back door of the basement. It's almost like I'm up with my nose pressed against the glass. Is it growing yet? Is it coming up yet? But it takes a long time. It takes a very long time to grow. And we sow some stuff. Works the other way too. Sometimes you see people that are doing everything wrong around us, everything against God, and yet they seem to be doing great. Life's just great, just fine. Well, some things take a while to grow. Some things just take a while to grow, either for good or for evil. Some nasty thorn bushes. We have some trees in our backyard that I don't know why I let grow, I guess because I thought they were okay. My wife looks at me odd when I even look at those things, but they're thorny junipers, and they're nice trees, but you don't want to get near them. But they took a long time to grow. And they started off nice little plants. Now some of them are 10 foot tall, and they took a long time to grow through. So thorns can take a long time to grow too, and so can the results of evil in someone's life. It might look like they're doing just fine, but it just might take a while for it to grow. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And since things take a long time to grow, the temptation is to just give up and walk away. I knew somebody when I worked in one of the places where I worked, where he was the son of a pastor. He just taught Sunday school classes. He was living a good life. He was happily married. And one day he decided, this is boring. And so he left his wife. He joined a motorcycle gang. He started wild living. I mean, I knew him after that. I knew him after he was part of the motorcycle gang, because I remember I sat down, you know, he was working in the control room while I was working on, you know, and got to know a lot of these guys, because I would be working on this computer system in the control room while these guys are operating it. And so I was sitting down with this guy, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he knew all of it. And it's like, okay. I mean, he was even giving me the scripture passages it came from. So I'm like, okay, what? And he said, yeah, I even taught Sunday school. You know, this guy with the leather, you know, the denim jacket on, and the torn jeans, and, you know, maybe some leather and some chains. He's sitting there, you know, working this thing. He's like, yeah, I know all that. It's like, what? But he just decided that he had enough. He had enough. And so he went off, joined a motorcycle gang, wild living. Certainly drinking. I don't know that he did any drugs, but he was definitely drinking. But left his wife, was living with a woman. That's a, like, the ultimate of someone who grew weary in doing good. But still, there's other times when God has not closed the door. God has not told you to move on. You just said, I'm too tired to do this anymore. So you stop. I mean, there's a difference between that and God really closing the door. When God really closes the door, He closes the door. And you know for a fact that you're not called to do this anymore. You know for a fact that this particular opportunity has closed down and you're done. But there's other times that we say, I just can't do this anymore. Well, no, you just don't want to do this anymore. Right? It might be a ministry, it might be praying for someone even. God has put someone on your heart to pray and you just said, I'm just tired, I'm going to stop. Might be dealing with a neighbor, might be dealing with someone who's in need of what you of help. What this is saying is that you're planting that seed and you're cultivating it, and it's going to take a while to grow. So don't lose heart. Don't walk off the job, because in due time we'll reap, either in this world or the next, if we don't grow weary. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Interesting verse. It says that our doing good should not be limited to just believers, but it should be concentrated on believers. Okay, said, especially those of the household of faith. They are to be the targets of our doing good to, but that doesn't mean that we have to neglect the rest of the people in the world. That's an easy thing to forget. I mean, there's too many places that go whole hog into ministering to the community when there are needs in their own body that they're not being met. So that's kind of the balance that has to be met, that we are called to do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. That's our concentration. Notice it's particularly talking about doing good. It doesn't say anything about sharing the gospel. We're to share the gospel with the whole world whenever we have opportunity, but this is to use our opportunities particularly doing good too. Part of the problems with that is if somebody is not a believer, and even people who claim to be believers, they will suck you dry because they don't have that spirit of Yeshua and the spirit of God that causes them to want your good as much as you want their good. So if you're dealing with somebody who is in the world and you're doing something to help them, they will either suck you dry Or the other problem that could happen is that you are enabling them to continue in their sin. And that's, either way, it's not what you want to do. So you have to be very careful when you're ministering to people that are in the world. Because it's a chancy sort of business. In some ways, you can do good to the people who are in the world in order to deal with immediate needs that are preventing them from listening to you about the gospel. If somebody's in a crisis, if their house is just burnt down and they're standing out in their yard crying, watching all their possessions as just charred ash blowing around the wind, that's probably not the time to share the gospel, although depending on where they are, it's the time to try to minister to them and help them to get over the crisis. Okay, so that's one issue, is that it gives you a hearing for getting over that. And it can also open up opportunities for ministry. Like those who do meals for the homeless, that can be an opportunity to share the gospel, although you have to be careful with that. I remember that when I was doing the open-air ministry downtown near the harbor, the people that we ran into, that we asked, well, why don't you just go eat at the shelter? And they said, I don't like the food there. And other people, it's like, well, why don't you stay in the shelter? Well, it's not comfortable enough. It's like, well, sorry about that. So it's just, you got to be careful with all that. So this whole passage, in the midst of the conflict that was roiling the Galatian body of believers over doctrine, that's why in the first part of his closing comments, Paul basically says, chill out. Chill out. Remember that this is not about a fight over this particular issue, but rather it's about bearing each other's burdens with gentleness and kindness towards each other. And that doesn't appear here in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. The idea of gentleness and compassion and humility goes all the way through Scripture. And that's something that always needs to be in our heads so that we don't start any modern inquisitions, or we don't start really charging at each other or factions or all the rest of it. Believe me, I have seen some remarkable things. I have seen a church practically split over the use of a guitar in the music group. I kid you not. And the guy playing the guitar was like 63 years old. It was an electric guitar. That made it even worse. And it was very traditional hymns, but there was a guitar. There's a guitar in the music group. And the church almost split over that. It was just conflict and nasty calls to the pastor. And it was just interesting to watch. So it's amazing what people can argue about. Compassion, kindness, humility. Remember, you are no better than the vilest sinner because you yourself and I myself am vilest sinners. And it is only by God's grace that we can have anything of the inheritance of Yeshua. And it is in His stupendous, overwhelming grace that He gives us it all. And let us never forget that. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You that You have redeemed us by the blood of Yeshua, that we have nothing of our own to bring to You, to commend ourselves to You, that we are awful and corrupt and evil, that in our flesh we are schemers and enjoy sensuality and everything that drives us far from You. But I thank You that You have redeemed us all that are here by the blood of Yeshua. I thank You that You have granted us the opportunity to minister to each other and to minister to others. I ask that You would grant us those opportunities, but constantly remind us of who we are and where You found us, that we might minister with kindness and gentleness, and never start thinking of ourselves better than we ought to, but always giving glory and honor to our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.